Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church Podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our guest speaker.
Our guest speaker tonight is Dr. Max Barnett, who has been the BSU director at the University of Oklahoma for over 35 years, and he's going to share with us about discipleship tonight. Dr. Barnett?
I believe all of you have outlines, do you? If you don't, raise your hand. There's some people in the back that'll bring you one. Okay? This will give you something to take notes on. You know, I've often said if I went to Texas A&M like most people gone to church, I never would have graduated. Because we walk in and listen, and within 24 hours, you forget 90% of what you've heard. And so you need to jot down some things. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Something can be very deceiving about hearing, because hearing alone doesn't change you. It's only as you do something about what you heard. So I believe everyone has an outline. This morning we talked about point number one, in which we talked about sharing the message and the power of the Holy Spirit. And when Paul went to Thessalonica, we looked in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, when he said, our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. He was fully convinced this was a message that they needed. And Jesus said in John 16, 7 and 8, and he said, when I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And when he's come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts. The guy's likely not to be walking down the street and accept the Lord. But when we share the message, then the Holy Spirit has something to work with to convict people. So if we want to see people becoming Christians, coming under conviction, we have to share the word, because what the Holy Spirit uses to convict people is the word of God. It's when they hear the message. And so we talked about this morning, learning to share the message of Christ. I mentioned three questions that you can use in witnessing. First, you smile and ask general questions, questions of people that are not offensive. Where are you from? How long have you worked here? Just show an interest in people. And then we said, the second question is you ask a general religious question. What is your background? They may say, I'm Catholic, Methodist, or whatever. And so then you can ask the third question, a specific religious question. You mentioned you were Catholic and going to the Catholic Church. Was there ever a time in which you came to know Christ personally? And so you can use those three types of questions, a general question, general religious question, and a specific religious question to witness to anyone, anywhere. And so that's one of the things that I hope will help you. Now, look what he says in the last part of 1 Thessalonians 1:5. After he said, our gospel came to you, not only in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit. And then he says something unusual. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. That's point number two. Paul is purposefully calling attention to the quality of life he lived. Here he's talking about setting the example. Now, our example is kind of like the springboard. If you go down to the swimming pool, people will jump on the springboard and then they launch out into the water. Our life is our springboard from which we launch out with our verbal witness. As someone said, your life either underlines or it crosses out everything you say. And so we want to set an example. And Jesus said that we're a sweet savor of Jesus Christ. There's something about a Christian. If you're living a life that's very attractive to other people, and one of the things you want to do wherever you work or wherever you are is let people know where you stand. raise your flag. And you can do this simply by saying maybe someone you're working with, hey, I enjoy working with you. Is there anything I can pray for you and your family? And many times that will let them know that you have a relationship with God and they'll begin to watch your life. Now, some people say, well, I don't have the gift of gab. I don't really talk to people about the Lord. I just try to live the life. Well, let me tell you, I am far living the life, but people, they may see you going to church, but they don't know just by watching you go to church that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on the cross for them. So we need to live the life, and that can be attractive to people, but we also need to share with them why we live like we live and the difference in our life because of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to share the message, but we're going to try to live the most godly life we can. And in 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul writing to Timothy, he said, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Now, Timothy was a young man, but he said, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. He said, but be an example of the believers. And the first area I talked about was words, in your words. And guys, I hope you've made a decision. I made this decision many years ago. I never wanted to say anything that was the least bit off color. And somebody said, well, Max Barnett told me that. Don't ever say anything you would not say if Jesus Christ were standing right here. The Bible says every word of God is pure. If it's not a pure word, then don't say it. Because the Lord Jesus, if you're a Christian, is not standing right here. He is right here. When David was talking to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28:9, and he said, and you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your fathers and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind, for the Lord understands every imagination of the heart. And you know, today, men, and there's some of you right here that are messing around with pornography, and yet you won't come here to church and bring your computer and open it up. Why? Because other people could see you. You know what your problem is? You have a wrong focus. God sees. Let me give you some verses I'd encourage you to memorize, okay? Psalms 139, verse 12. Even the darkness is not dark to thee. If you think you can hide in the darkness and do something, I want you to remember, even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as a day. Darkness and a light are alike to thee. Proverbs 5:21. And I'm just going to give you some quickly. Proverbs 5:21. The ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. Jeremiah 23:24. Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, says the Lord? You're not going to hide from God. Psalms 94:6. He who formed the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? I'm sorry, that's Psalms 94:9, I believe it is. All right, God formed the ear, so he hears. He formed the eye. He who formed the eye, doesn't he see? Yes, God sees and hears everything you do. You know, you ought to pray like Psalms 141:3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. So one of the ways we set an example is with our words. And Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Don't ever let anything corrupt come out of your mouth. But you want what comes out of your mouth to be that which would build others up. So be careful about your words. And that's the first thing when Paul's talking to young Timothy. Be thou an example of the believers in your words. And then he says, in your manner of life, in the way you live. Everything about our life ought to reflect the Lord Jesus. When Jesus came and lived on this earth, he lived as a man, and he was limited as a man when he was on this earth. He couldn't be two places at once. And he lived out his life on this earth to set us a good example, to see how he lived. And not only did he set a good example, but he came to die for our sins that we might have eternal life. And he says, so be an example of the believers in word, in your manner of life, in conversation. In all of these areas, we are to set an example. In Titus 2, 7 and 8, it says, show yourself a pattern of good works in doctrine, in uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that he that's not a Christian could look at you and find no evil thing to say about you. So we want to live our lives so that people around us can see the quality of life that we live. And so when Paul is telling what he did in Thessalonica, he said, I came in and shared the message, and I lived a life that backed it up. So you want to set a good example every way you possibly can. You want to live like Jesus. Try to be like Jesus. We heard from Waylon Moore when he was here. He talked about Jesus being so gentle and kind. And that's what we want as people are around us, that once they're around us, when they leave you, they think, you know, I want what that person has. I remember a fellow in the dorms. One day I'm standing at the front of the church receiving people, and this boy comes down the aisle to make a decision. And so I said to him, so you've become a Christian? And he said, yes, I have. And he said, when I came to University of Oklahoma, and I'm going to just repeat what he said. I was just a hell raiser. But he said there were some guys in my dorm that went to the BSU. And he said, those guys were always talking to me. They were inviting me to Bible study. They were inviting me to BSU and to church. And he said, you know, those guys had more fun than anybody in the dorm. They were always putting butter on somebody's doorknob. I mean, things like that, just innocent things. That those guys had so much fun. He said, I'd come in on Saturday night. I was throwing up. They'd clean me up, put me to bed. Said those guys were gracious and loving to me. And he said, you know, one night I got to thinking, I came here to have fun. He said, it's the Christians that are having the most fun. And he said, I want what they have. And he said, they told me how to have it. And so he said, I just became a Christian. Now that guy's a pastor today. I worked with a football team for 5 years at OU. We started with one freshman. It took me from September to February to get him to memorize his first verse. At that time, they could recruit 45. I began to work with those guys, pray with them. And over a period of time, one Sunday I'm sitting in church. One of the guys had told me before, he said, Max, there are 143 guys on this team, and I'm the only one that gets up and goes to church. And I said, you're kidding. He said, I'm not. You can come over here on Sunday morning. It's just like a tomb. So we began to meet with this one guy, and I went to him, and I said, now, Eddie, or Joe, I said, I know you're busy in football, but I want to ask you if you'll give me 1 hour a week. You got 168 hours in a week. Will you give me 1 hour to meet with you for Bible study? He said, yeah, I'll do this. This boy had the fastest time in the hurdles. He was a number one recruit from the state of Texas that year. When he came to OU, I met him, and I asked him if he'd give me 1 hour for Bible study. He said, yeah, I'll do that. He said, where are we going to meet? I said, well, what about your room? And I looked over, and his big offensive tackle, Eddie Foster, was later an All-American. And I said, Eddie, is it okay if we meet in your room? He said, yeah, that'll be okay. I said, well, since we're meeting in your room, will you come? He said, yeah, I'll come. I said, okay now, guys. That year they could recruit 45. They'd recruited 43 freshmen. Today they're only allowed to recruit 23. But I said, all right, let's go invite all the freshmen to come to Bible study. I want a Bible study with freshmen. And Joe said, well, what if an upperclassman wants to come? I said, I don't want him to come. Don't even tell him. I don't want any upperclassmen. And his eyes kind of got big. He was a Baptist. And I said, Joe, let me tell you, if I start with upperclassmen, I will not have the time to build the depth I want to. Now, don't worry about the upperclassmen. We've been missing them for years. If we start with freshmen and start right, we'll reach upperclassmen. I said, you know, here's one of our problems as Baptists. It's kind of like here's an old dry creek bed, and a flood starts coming down that creek bed, so we won't run down 100 yards and throw a sandbag. Somebody needs to get 1,500 miles down there and start pouring concrete. I said, Joe, we're going to pour concrete. I said, so go. And they looked at each other and they said, Max, you don't know these guys, do you? And I said, no. They said, I'm not sure any of them will come. I said, I'm not sure any of them will come either. But the Bible study's on. We already got three. I'm going to be there and both of you. So I'd go over and stand by the door to the dining hall, and you couldn't eat unless you walked by me. And so we began to invite them. I go in the night for Bible study, and there are three guys in the room. I said, guys, y'all wait just a minute. I'll be back. I started going, knocking on the freshman door. I said, guys, come on. It's time for Bible study. We're waiting on you. So we got nine there that night. We never had under seven. Well, we never had under five. We averaged seven that year. So it came time, there were sophomores. I said, Joe and Eddie, you lead Bible studies with the sophomores, with the freshmen, and I'll meet with the sophomores. Well, they started Bible studies, and both of them died. They weren't ready. So I said, all right, you go round them up, and I'll teach them. So we began to work with them. And Joe Wiley, when he was a sophomore, at the time we were in the Big Eight, and there were 10 seniors and one sophomore on the Big Eight team. He was an all-Big Eight running back. And I said, Joe, what are you going to do this summer? He said, oh, man, the coaches have got me a tremendous job. Said, I'm going to make a lot of money this summer. I said, Joe, let me tell you something. Before you take that job, I want to offer you another job. We need a janitor to BSU. And we've got an apartment there. And if you will stay, I'll let you work 4 hours a day. And you know how much I'll pay you? He said, no. And I said, I won't give you one red cent. But if you stay, I'll promise you one thing. I will give you my life. And we'll spend time together. He had begun to get invitations to speak. And really, honestly, truth is more about Jesus in the sports page than there was in the religious page. A lot of time because reporters would ask him, and he was memorizing verses, and one of the quarterbacks that later came to OU and in 3 years lost one game in 3 years, Steve Davis, and Joe began to meet with him before he ever came, and before he even came as a freshman, he had memorized 50 verses. So these guys were memorizing verses and reading their Bible and having a quiet time, and they began to grow. And so not long ago, Eddie Foster, one of those guys, died, and I was at his funeral, and one of the coaches came up, and he said, you know, Max, he said, one of the nights we were leading a Bible study in a dorm, and he came through. The coaches would come through late at night checking on the dorm. And I remember one night when Coach Fairbanks was a head coach, and he walked through the dorms, and I was there, and I thought, you know, I better get out of here. So I walked down the hall, because you can look at me and tell me I don't play football, okay? And I thought, you know, I'm not going to be intimidated by any football coach. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to win 12 games a year. I'm trying to win these guys for all eternity. So I am not leaving this dorm. And so one night, Coach came through. We were leading a Bible study. And at Eddie Foster's funeral that night, when this coach had come through, I'd invited him to stay, and he stayed for the Bible study. And he walked up to me at Eddie's funeral, and he said, "You know the reason I'm a Christian today? It was because of you guys." And one time we had taken a group of guys after the Sugar Bowl. He picked them up, and we went immediately to Colorado for a retreat. And one of the coaches called and said, "Max, can you come back a day early? I hate to ask you to do this, but we got some recruits we really want. Some of you have heard of one of them, Leroy Selman. Played for Tampa Bay, 9-year All-Pro." And I was at his funeral when he died a year or so ago, and never will forget one of the things his pastor said. Talked about a man who gave us an illustration. He was dying, and he called his two sons in. He said to his first son, "Son, I love you, and I'll see you later." His other son was standing there, and he said, "Son, I love you. Goodbye." And the second boy said, "Why did you say to my brother, 'I'll see you later,' and you said to me, 'Goodbye'?" And he said, "Well, your brother's a Christian." And then the pastor said at Leroy's funeral, "Did you come to say, 'Leroy, I'll see you later,' or 'goodbye'?" Now, when that coach called us and said, "We got these recruits we really want," it was Leroy Selman and some of the other guys, and he said, "Max, when we put them with your guys, we don't have to worry about them getting drunk or having a bad influence." And even the coaches realized that the example these guys were setting. And God began to do a great work. By the time those guys, and so Joe was getting a lot of invitations to speak, and I asked him to stay that summer. And when I asked him, I said, "You know how much I'll pay you? I won't pay you a red cent. But you know, you're getting invitation to go to churches, they'll give you enough to eat on this summer." And he said, "Well, I'll think about it." I said, "Well, you talk to your parents and you think about it." I knew he was on full scholarship. He said, "Well, I'll think about it." And I said, "Good, you think about it, because I'm going to come back next week to see what you decided." I came back the next week, and he said, "Max, I'll take your job." 23 nights in a row, he spoke in churches. I remember we drove one Sunday morning. We got up early, and we drove from Norman, Oklahoma, to Wichita, Kansas. And I sat in a balcony, and Joe would speak. But you know, it's 3 hours there in a car, and it's 3 hours back. And was able to share with those guys. When those guys got to be, they were going to be seniors, we got the list of recruits. Most of them are from Oklahoma and Texas. We got them from a coach's office. And I said, "Guys, let's go visit them in their homes. We can take a weekend and cover Texas, New Mexico, and Oklahoma, and we can visit most of these high school seniors in their home." We visited 26 of them in their home. Eddie Foster drove from Monahans, Texas, over to Hobbs, New Mexico. He knocked on the boy's door. A guy came to the door, and he said, "I'm an offensive tackle at OU. I know you have been recruited as an offensive tackle. When you get to OU, I want you in my Bible study." And he said, "Yes, sir." So we divided up the name. We decided whose Bible study they were going to be in. And when those boys got to be seniors, out of 43, we had 30 every week in Bible study. I could look on nearly any Sunday and see the guy playing pro football, and I remember when he accepted Jesus. And I'm telling you, if you can go in and share the message with people, and you set the example. Now, I want you to notice the next thing he mentioned, and it's point number 3 on your outline. Look what he said in verse 6, 1 Thessalonians 1:6. And he said, "And you also became imitators of us and of the Lord." You became, some translations say, King James says, followers of us and of the Lord. New American Standard, most translations say imitators. That's literally what the word means. Paul says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord." Now, again and again, Paul would say that. 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be you imitators of me as I am of Christ." Now, Paul's basically saying, You put your foot where I put my foot, because I just put my foot where Jesus put his foot. Now, don't be making any new tracks. He says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Now, if Paul is imitating the Lord, following the Lord, and you begin to imitate Paul, who would you ultimately begin to imitate? Jesus. And it's interesting. You might say, well, I don't want to tell somebody to imitate me. I'm just not. Let me tell you, it's not a matter of pride, but you ought to be able to say to another person, here's what I do that's helped me in my Christian life. I'd like for you to do it. For example, have a daily quiet time. You know, I have a plan. I shared that. I know you have a plan where you can read through the Bible in a year. So you can share with a person. Here's a person. Here's what I do. Every day I read the Bible and pray. So you get them reading the Bible and praying. You share with them how you memorize verses. Now, if you don't memorize verses, they're not going to memorize verses, okay? I can take you to the University of Oklahoma, and I can show you dozens of students that memorize verses. You know the number one reason? Because the director memorizes verses. I can take you to other BSUs where nobody memorizes verses. Why? You know why? Because the director doesn't. And so if you'll set the example, other people will follow. And so you see this in 1 Corinthians 4, 15 through 17. Now, in that verse, Paul says, though you have 10,000, King James says 10,000 instructors in Christ. New American Standard says you have countless tutors in Christ. You may have abundance of people trying to tell you how to live the Christian life. But Paul says you have one spiritual daddy, and that's me. That's 1 Corinthians 4:15. The very next verse, he says, therefore, be imitators of me. And at the time, he couldn't come be with them. So he says in the next verse, in verse 17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, my beloved son in the faith, who is faithful, who will bring to your remembrance what I have taught everywhere in every church. I'll bring to your remembrance my ways which are in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul went to different countries, different churches. There were certain things he taught everywhere he went. And one of the things he did, he set the example. He got other people doing what he did, and when he couldn't be there himself, he sent Timothy. Why Timothy? If you read 2 Timothy 3:10, you can see very clearly why he sent Timothy. In Philippians 3:10, he says, you know how I lived, my doctrine, my manner of life, my faith, my purity. All of these things, he had set the example, and Timothy thoroughly knew his life. And so when Paul couldn't be there, he could send Timothy, and Timothy could do basically the same thing he did. So I want you to see again and again how Paul would say, imitate me, imitate me. He said it in 1 Corinthians 11:1, 1 Corinthians 4:16. He said it in Philippians 3:17. He said, I want you to follow my example, and I want you to watch or mark those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Not just that I'm the only one trying to walk with the Lord, but I want you to look at other people that are, and I want you to follow our examples. In Philippians 4:9, he says, those things you've both learned and heard and received and seen in me do, and a God of peace shall be with you. Now, Paul could just go to a person and say, what you've seen me do, what you've heard me say, you do those things, and God will be with you. You ought to be able to go to someone and say, let me share with you. Here's what I do in my quiet time. It's a blessing to me, and I want to promise you something. If you will do this, God will bless your life. And you see this again and again, how Paul was so concerned that people walk with him. Now, he knew that unless these people that became Christians really grew, the gospel would stop with them. We noticed this morning in 1 Thessalonians 3:5, he said, I sent to you Timothy, and he said, he's going to remind you of my ways which are in Christ. And the reason for it, because he said, so that our labor would not be in vain. I sent him to find out about your faith, afraid that some way Satan may have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. If these people didn't go on and walk with the Lord, even though they were, some of them, going to heaven, Paul's goal would never be reached. It wasn't just a few people go to heaven. It's that every man, woman, boy, and girl have the privilege of hearing this message. And he said in Galatians 4:11, I'm afraid of you lest I've bestowed upon you labor in vain. The context there, they got all tied up with legalism. And he said, I'm afraid I've wasted my time. In Galatians 4:19, he said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Just like a woman travailing in birth. He said, I travail, the agony of my heart is to see that you grow to maturity. Because if you don't grow to maturity and be able to share the message, the gospel will stop with you and other people won't have the privilege of knowing Jesus. And so it's so obvious what Paul did. Now remember in 1 Thessalonians, he's simply telling what happened. It was the very first letter he wrote. You want to know why he had the ministry he had? Study 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. By the time he penned the third sentence that he's writing, he's telling exactly what he did. He came and he shared the message in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake? He talks about the example. Now, let me mention something here. I know in our day, a lot of people are trying to do different things. And let me just mention one thing for an example, alcohol. Somebody said, well, I can go out and I can have a glass of wine and it's okay. Well, you may could. But what if a young person sees you do that and he can't handle it? And you ought to memorize Romans 14:21. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. Now notice what Paul said about the example. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. And we ought to do some things that are for the sake of others. I don't want to take a chance on it. You know, no one will ever be an alcoholic as a result of me. Now, I may drive him to alcohol, but I mean, he's not going to become an alcoholic because he saw me take a drink one time. And you well know. And I can tell you this, there's not a single student that enrolled out here at the University of Florida this fall and his goal was to be an alcoholic. But I guarantee you by May there'll be some guys and they got in a fraternity or something or they started taking a drink and they got hooked and they will be an alcoholic for the rest of their life. It's not worth the chance. It's not worth it. Why don't you make some decisions that are best for what is best for others? So we set the example in what we are. Okay? Notice the last thing he talks about. Notice what happens. After you became imitators of us and now of the Lord. Now notice, they received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Those people went through a hard time. And then he said, so you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith towards God is spread abroad. I don't need to speak anything. Now, what did he mean? I don't need to speak anything. It wasn't that they'd all become Christians, but Paul could go to another city. He didn't have to tell them what God had done back in the city where he'd been before. He said, they themselves report concerning us what an entrance we had to you. And how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So, if you will share the message of Christ every way you can, tracks, you know, any and every way. I got off of a plane in Helsinki, Finland, and was met by a professional hockey player. He said, you know why? I heard you were coming. You know why I wanted to be the one to pick you up? He said, years ago, he said, I read a tract that you wrote. And that's the way I became a Christian. Somebody shared a tract, and this professional hockey player became a Christian. I try to keep them with me when I'm restaurants, wherever I go. I stop to get gas, I can leave it with someone. Witness every way you possibly can to share the good news of Jesus. And then if you will do that, and then you live the life, you set the example, and you encourage other people to do what you're doing. I go to church. Would you come to church with me? Let me share with you how to read the Bible, how to get something out of it. Let me share with you how you can memorize verses. And anybody can do this. You can memorize a verse a week. At the end of a year, you'd know 52. At the end of 10 years, you'd know 520. And if you would keep little verses with you, and I always try to do this, and I can use time that you waste, and I can go over verses and memorize them. If the day comes that one a week is too much, get one every other week. I heard an old man say when he was in his 80s, if one a week or two a week is too much, we'll get one a month. Even if you have to knock off 2 months for Thanksgiving and Christmas, you still get 10 new verses a year. So you share with other people. Get them. Don't say, well, you know, I'm so humble, I don't want people to do what I do. I just want them to do what I say. That doesn't work. You ever noticed that with your kids? Monkey see, monkey do, right? And so you get them doing what you're doing. Share with them how you have a quiet time. Share with them the things that are meaningful to you, how you pray, all of these things. Get them doing what you're doing. When you will do those things, when you will share the message, set the example, get them doing what you're doing, you know what will happen? Look here in the next verse. So, verse 7, you became an example. Now, back up in the last part of verse 5, Paul said, we were the examples. And now he says, you're an example. In verse 5, the gospel came in power to you. Now look in verse 8. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. You see how spiritual multiplication takes place? It's very simple. You share the message. You live the life. You get other people doing what you're doing. Then you had become an example to them. And now they follow your example. And now their example to others. And you shared the message with them in Thessalonica, and now from them, they share the message in Macedonia and Achaia. And Paul said, I go places, and they tell me how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven. So in the very first thing Paul ever wrote in the New Testament, he is simply giving a testimony as to what he did. That's what worked in Thessalonica. That's what will work in Gainesville. That will work anywhere in the world. You may go to another country. You may have to learn a language. But when you do, you begin to share the message of Christ with others. And you know, I've had people that I've witnessed to on more than one occasion where a guy will say, well, I don't want to just say I accept the Lord and live like I've always lived. And what he's basically saying is, I don't know if I can live the Christian life. And I say, that's right, you can't live the Christian life. But you come to Jesus, and when he comes into your life, you'll have a power. The Holy Spirit will come into your life. Jesus will come into your life. God will come into your life. And the Bible says all three come into our life, and he will lead you for the rest of your life and be working on you to make you the man or the woman you ought to be. And when you do that, the gospel will continue to spread. That's what happened in the New Testament. They didn't have printing presses. They didn't have TV. They didn't have radio. They didn't have any buildings. And the gospel went all over. And they'd bring those Christians in and say, don't ever speak again in the name of Jesus. And said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And when they even had them on trial, what'd they do? They witnessed to the people. And they brought them in and said, did not we straitly command you, you should not speak in his name, and behold, you filled Jerusalem with his doctrine. And so they flogged them. They beat them severely. And let them go. In Acts 5, 41, 42, they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now some of you, basically the way you're known is by your profession. You ask somebody, what do you do? I'm an engineer. I'm a teacher. That wasn't the way the early Christians were known primarily. If I ask you, when you think of Barnabas, do you think of farms or land? He had some land and sold it. When you think of Peter, you think of fish? No. That wasn't what drove these men. They lived to get this gospel out. And as a result of it, we sit here today and we're Christians because those men, those 11 men, spread the word. And those early Christians. And that's what they did. They shared the message. They set the example. They got other people doing what they're doing, and the message just continued to spread. Okay? Let me pray for you. Father, thank you. We don't have to wander down here on earth, wander around aimlessly, wondering what we're supposed to do. You clearly told us what we're to do, and it doesn't make any difference. We're a homemaker, an engineer, a teacher, a pastor. We're all to be sharing the message of Jesus Christ. We're to live the life. We're to get other people doing what we're doing. And if we're doing what Jesus did and we're imitating him, then they become imitators of the Lord. And the day comes, we can move on, and they go right on sharing the message. And even after Paul was gone and left Thessalonica, those people had continued to share the word all over that part of the world. And Lord, that's what we want to see. So, God, I pray that you'll do a fresh work in all of our lives to help us to know you, to share your message with others, to live the life. And God, would you take us and multiply us that many, many people around the world might know you. For it's in Jesus' name that we've prayed. Amen.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.